I ask that you turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 12 is where we'll be tonight. And if you have a pew Bible, that'll be found on page 1178. And if you're here this morning, you know that we started our series in Colossians chapter 1, and we spoke about bearing true gospel fruit. And here's a continuation now in verses 1 or 9 to 12, where Paul gets more specific. He's already identified the faith and the love that was in the saints in Colossae. And he says, I want to see more of that faith and love. And I want to see more fruit being born in your lives. And so verses 9 to 12, we'll get a window into how Paul is praying and see then how we also would be pursuing and praying for these same things. So here now, God's Word, Colossians 1, verses 9 to 12. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we long to grow and to see this kind of fruit that Paul prayed for the saints, the Colossian saints. Lord, we pray the same would be true for the saints here in Shawnee. So Lord, bless us to these ends. Help us to understand, to apply Your Word, that Lord, Your name would be praised in and through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when my daughter Eliana asks for a glass of milk, I don't give her a rock. I don't give her a rock because, well, I want to give her good things. I want to give her good gifts. And I am merely a sinful father with many flaws and mistakes. And yet, we go to our Heavenly Father, and He desires to give us good and right and wonderful things. And tonight, we see something of what our Heavenly Father wants us to be praying for. And in specific, we see Paul praying for others. He's certainly praying for himself, but praying for others. And throughout Scripture, we are commanded to pray, and we're commanded to pray for one another. This is part of living in community, praying for one another. So we ought to hear God's command to pray for one another. Let's take that seriously. To put it from another angle, it's actually sinful to neglect to pray for one another. There's quite an interesting passage in 1 Samuel 12:23. Samuel is speaking to the people of Israel, and just listen to what he says in relation to prayer. Samuel speaking, "Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you." Interesting. He says, I would be sinning if I forgot to be praying for you. And so the Lord wants us to be praying for one another. And this morning we learned about true fruit. And this evening we'll learn more about how to be praying for true fruit. You see, it's good that we might pray for someone. We say, Lord, bless this person. And that's fine and good. But we want to learn how to mature in our prayers. What are more specific things that we could be praying about, more than just bless that person? What are specific things we should be praying about for our brothers and sisters? You see, as we think on these things, and as we start praying these things according to God's Word, they'll increasingly become priorities in our own lives. And we'll increasingly pursue these very things that we're praying for in ourselves and for others. So, With that in mind, God is exhorting us from this text to pray for and pursue true gospel fruit. To pray for and pursue true gospel fruit. And what we'll do tonight is actually, it's quite an easy outline. We'll just step through the various things that Paul was praying for as a model for the things we should be praying about. But before we go there, I want to start with the statement, and this is kind of weird to jump to the end of the text, but bear with me here, because it'll help give us hope in our prayers. You see, at the very end of our text, verse 12, we see that it is the Father who qualifies us for such things. You see, my daughters didn't qualify themselves to become citizens of the United States. They simply were born. And there they are, citizens of the United States. And likewise, we have not qualified ourselves to be Christians. Right? God has put His Spirit in us. He has caused us to be born again. It's God who has put us in a situation where we've been disgusted with our sin. It's God who has given us faith to believe in Jesus Christ. It's God who does the work. And so as we think about these very things that we're praying about, let's not be disheartened. Because He who started this good work of faith in you will indeed complete it. He has started that seed in you. He will see that it grows up and bears fruit. And so we can pray with a confidence and a hope that our God will indeed bear fruit, and He will answer these prayers for fruit. So let's be encouraged. Calvin talks about prayer as a perpetual exercise of faith. So what we do in prayer is we say, I still have ways that I need to grow. I still have fruit that is not in my life, or it's just really tiny fruit needs to grow more. And so what we do in prayer, we look with eyes of faith and say, Lord, I want to grow in these ways. I don't quite see it, but with faith, I pursue them, wanting to grow more and more. So prayer being an exercise of faith. So these things in mind, let's now work our way through. What are the things that Paul was praying for the saints, the Colossian saints, and we should be praying for ourselves, one another, and therefore pursuing them? So the first one is this in verse 9. That we would be filled with the knowledge of His will. This is what we should be praying for. That we would be filled with the knowledge of His will. And now when I say that, the knowledge of His will, it's important here to distinguish in what we call the difference between God's hidden will and revealed will. God's hidden will, revealed will. A passage that really highlights this is Deuteronomy 29:29. And it says this about God's will. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. So God says there are certain things that are secret, only for God to know. His hidden will. And yet there are revealed things that we can and should and know and pursue. So an example of God's hidden will is you go through suffering. We've heard things we're praying for tonight. Go through suffering. And you ask, or you wonder, why? And we can't quite answer all the time the why question. Why did this specific suffering enter into my life? But we do know in God's sovereign plan it happened. So in one way it is part of His will. But we don't quite know why it happened. Certainly His Word gives us some ways to respond to these things that happen, but we don't know the hidden, secret things of God. And we're not to pursue this. But what are we to pursue? Well, what I said, He has given us His revealed will. He has given us His Word in which we can know His will. So God's will for your life will be found right here in His Word. We pray for an increased knowledge of His will. Study His Word. This is your authority. It's not your feelings. It's not some secret knowledge. It is His revealed, open and declared word that is your guide to know His will. And let me just throw a free one out there. You want to know more of God's will for your life? I'm going to give you a very direct one from His word. You're listening? 1 Thessalonians 4:3-4. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. There is one example of God's will for your life revealed in His word. So we ought to know His word well. Read it daily. Sing it. Meditate on it. Memorize it. Study it. This is His word. The next thing that we ought to be praying for in verse 9. All spiritual wisdom and understanding. All spiritual wisdom and understanding. So it starts with identifying the wisdom and understanding as being spiritual. Now, what's that mean? Well, there is a wisdom and understanding that only comes from God's Spirit. You see, the natural man does not understand the things of God. It says this in 1 Corinthians. That natural man can't accept, can't understand God's truth. And so, wisdom and understanding coming from God's truth through His Spirit. And now, there is such a thing as a counterfeit or a worldly wisdom and understanding. And we need to be able to distinguish those two, the difference between a spiritual and a worldly wisdom. And James actually gives us direction on how to distinguish the two. In James chapter 3, it says this, and we're thinking on the question, how do we know the difference? James 3:13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in gentleness of wisdom. So in other words, how do you detect true, godly, spiritual wisdom from worldly wisdom? By someone's actions and attitudes. See, it goes on in James 3 to describe worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom is characterized by bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, pride, lying against the truth. So if you know a professor, you know someone who has a lot of degrees behind his name, and he seems to be wise, look at his life. Look at the fruits, the actions and attitudes of his life. And that'll give you an indication what kind of wisdom this person has. In contrast to the worldly wisdom, James says this is what wisdom is from above. This is what it looks like. It's pure. It's peaceable. It's gentle. It's reasonable. Full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering without hypocrisy. So that, my friends, is a spiritual wisdom and understanding. And let me actually go in a little bit more to just think about what wisdom itself means. There's a commentator that defined wisdom as this. I thought it was helpful, hence I'm sharing it with you. He says this: wisdom is the ability to use knowledge for correct behavior. So we're not just to be collecting knowledge, even knowledge, good knowledge from His Word, but we're then wanting to apply it to our lives. So knowledge that can be applied, there is wisdom. And we're instructed to pray for this. Even in the book of James, it says, you lack wisdom? Ask for it. Pray for wisdom. As Paul was praying for wisdom for these saints. And briefly think about understanding. And I go through these because we want to know that which we're praying for. We want to pray with understanding. So what does understanding itself, the word, mean? Well, understanding is an ability to perceive, comprehend, to discern. I'll give just a simple example. The natural man simply cannot accept that salvation is not by works. He can't discern that. He doesn't get it. He's always thinking, well, I got to earn my way. I got to be a good enough person. And that's how I get to heaven. But when you're born again, you have new eyes through which you can understand God's gospel and say, no, it's all of Him. It's all of grace. So just one example. And we're praying for it. We're praying for understanding. We're praying for wisdom. And we're also pursuing it. And there's something very interesting about pursuing understanding that comes out in the Scriptures. I'd ask that you would even turn with me to this passage in Psalm 119, verses 99 to 100. Psalm 119, verses 99 to 100. Because this here is a way that we would practically pursue understanding. Psalm 119, verse 99 says this: "For I have more insight," or that could be understanding, "than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation." So it's interesting. The psalmist here says, I have insight, I have understanding because I meditate. It's important. And then verse 100, this is fascinating what it says about understanding. Verse 100, "I understand more than the aged because I have observed your precepts." Do you hear that? The psalmist is saying, I am actually growing in my understanding more than the aged or the elders because I have obeyed, I have observed your precepts, your commands. In other words, to put it in short form, obedience helps us grow in understanding. You see, the world doesn't think like this. Just read some books and you'll be more understanding. No, God says the more you obey, you'll actually understand more of His Word. Just a quick example of this. If you are reading through what Paul says about spiritual warfare, and you don't quite get it, but then you try to obey some of God's commandments, and then you see how the very thing that you ought to do, you don't do, and the thing you don't want to do, you do, and you feel this conflict and this war, and then you go back to the Scriptures that speak of spiritual warfare, and you're like, oh, that makes a lot more sense now. The more I tried to apply and obey God's Word, I understand then the insight of what Paul was getting at because I've experienced it myself. So just one example, but obedience begets more understanding. Well, turning back to Colossians 1, we're looking at more of what we ought to be praying for in ourselves and one another and what we ought to be pursuing. The next thing comes out in verse 10. It's this: that we would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And this one is quite straightforward. Simply, our prayer is that our profession of faith would match our walk. Right? It is a great, great dishonor to God and a great hindrance to His kingdom that we would profess the gospel, profess to be believers, and yet live ungodly lifestyles. And so we pray that our profession would match our lifestyle and therefore be honoring to the Lord. And think about that phrase, a life worthy of the Lord. What does it mean to walk worthily of the Lord? You see, when we say worthily, it's we walk in a manner that does honor to the name of the Lord. And how much honor is the Lord worthy of? Right? It's an infinite amount of honor. And so our walk should be, we should walk the Christian life in such a way where we're always trying to shine light on the infinite worth of the honor of our God. Should we walk in a way that is worthy of God? Your life, my friends, is like a book. The watching world is reading you. And they know more about your God. They ought to know more about the goodness and the greatness, the love, the peace, the gentleness, these things of your God, as they observe your life. And so that's why we pray that we would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Well, moving on. What else is Paul praying for that we ought to be praying for? Verse 10 also says this: that we would please Him in all respects. Please Him in all respects. And this is connected with what we were talking about, growing in the knowledge of His will. Right? Because we know what is pleasing to the Lord by what He says in His Word. So we've gone through that a bit. And this is also connected to what we just talked about, honoring the Lord. Right? Walking in a manner honoring to the Lord. We're wanting to please the Lord in all things. Imagine tonight that upon arriving home, the most powerful person in the entire world stops by. I'll let you imagine whoever you want to put in that category, but the most powerful person in the entire world stops by your home and wants to make a visit. And I can imagine, if this person comes into your house, you'll want to show that person some respect. You'll certainly want to be on that person's good side. You'll want to please that person, because this person is very important. Your desire to please someone corresponds to the amount of respect you have for them. I hope you see what I'm getting at. The more we have respect and honor for our glorious God, the more we'll want to please Him. But it goes beyond that, because we don't simply view God as one who is glorious and majestic and one who should be reverenced. Certainly that is the case. And so we want to please Him. But our God is also loving. And so like a loving father, you just want to please Him as an expression of love. So this reverence and this love makes us want to please our God. So my friends, make it your aim to please God. That is your goal in life, pleasing God. And certainly, in Christ, we are pleasing to Him. But there are things that would hinder our communion with Him. Disobedience, sin. And so we want to grow in closer communion with Him by repenting and growing in these things. And this will take intentionality. Right? It would be good to go through the Word and just even make a list of things that are pleasing to Him. And let me give another free one. This one will be for the children. Again, thinking, what is pleasing to the Lord? We want to know what is pleasing to the Lord. Look at Colossians 3.20. Gives us a very clear example. Colossians 3.20. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. So your aim is to please the Lord. One way you can do that is show obedience to your parents. And guess what? The more, whether children or adult, we seek to please the Lord in all things, this actually becomes an antidote to overcoming fear of man. Because we get our heart fixated on pleasing God, we stop caring so much about pleasing man. We care more about our reputation before God than a reputation before man. So this is what we ought to be praying for, pleasing God. The next one in verse 10 speaks of bearing fruit in every good work. And I'm actually going to pass over this for the moment, because it kind of goes together with another one in just a moment. So the next one is that we would increase in the knowledge of God. And you'll note that there is certainly overlap in these things. And so we've spoken of knowing God and His revealed Word. But here, when we speak of increasing and the knowledge of God, it's not just knowing more about His commandments for us and how we should live, but this conveys an intimacy, a close relationship with God. This is a knowledge of delight in God. It's one thing to know that honey is a nice tasting food product. It's another thing to taste and delight in the sweetness of honey. And so the knowledge that we are called to is the sweet delight in the Lord. And we would pray that we would increase in that kind of intimate knowledge. This intimate knowledge is seen in a Latin phrase some of you might know, coram Deo, right? Meaning before the face of God, in the presence of God. We draw close to God in everything that we do. So whether we eat or drink or go to school or work, wherever we are, we live in this intimate presence of the Lord. We live before His face. This is what we are to be praying for. It's so easy, isn't it? To become like practical atheists, where we think about God just on Sunday or certain times of the day during the week. So it ought to be our prayer that, Lord, help me remember You every day, every moment of my life. Let me be reflecting upon who You are, living before the face of God. And you know, this prayer also, that we would increase in the knowledge of God, also has a mission aspect to it. You see, our prayer is that we would, of course, know him more in this intimate way. But we also ought to pray that others would come to know him for the first time in this kind of way, to know him personally. And you see, we pray that his knowledge would increase. As it says, and I think I quoted earlier, Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." So the Lord promises that the knowledge of him will increase and will spread. So let's pray that that would happen. He promises to answer it. This is a prayer he delights to answer. Well, the next item or fruit that we are praying for, and this will combine to, and you see it in verse 11, strengthened with all power. And I'm going to connect that then to the other one I skipped over in verse 10. Bearing fruit and every good work. Strengthened with all power and bearing fruit and every good work. They're interconnected. And let me show you how. As we're seeking to please our God, our aim is to live for Him. We recognize that we can't do it on our own strength. Right? Our call is to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength perfectly. To love our neighbors, ourselves perfectly. And we say, wow, can't do it. Can't even come close. And so what do we have to acknowledge? I am weak. And I need God to qualify me and to strengthen me. And so, we see, as it says in verse 11, we're strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. Strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. You see, God is a mighty God. He created the heavens and the earth with the word of His power. He set the Israelites free in the Exodus, parting the Red Sea and getting the Israelites through. And He, throughout history, has shown His mighty acts of power. And ultimately, He has displayed it in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, overcoming sin, overcoming death, overcoming Satan, powerfully displaying His might. He is glorious in His might. And we recognize we need to live for Him and please Him, and we say, oh, I'm weak. And that's right. So we need to be filled with His glorious might. This powerful God, His strength, working in and through us. 2 Corinthians 4:7 puts it this way. I love this imagery. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We are like earthen vessels, weak, frail, no power in ourselves. But that's okay. Because we want the power of God displayed in and through our lives, not our power, but His glorious might, as it says in verse 11. So what a relief. What a relief. As we sing in the psalm, that we come to the Lord poor and needy. My friends, you get to acknowledge before God that you're a weak person. To be a Christian is not to be a strong, mighty person. It's to be weak and feeble and recognize your great need for Him daily. To recognize your need for His Spirit to enable you. So how is it that we would see God's glorious strength at work in our lives? Well, here's how. Put yourselves in situations where you know you cannot rely on your own strength. Put yourselves in situations where you must rely on the power of God to get you through. For some of you, that might be doing door-to-door evangelism. For others, it might be hospitality. For others, it might be starting a Bible study at work. It might be just obeying your parents. It could be a mission trip. Whatever it might be, put yourselves in situations where you say, I am so weak, can't do this, but I know my Lord is strong, and I'm going to cry out for help. And then this relates then to that bearing fruit in every good work. You see, as we empty ourselves of self-sufficiency and are strengthened by His power and might, you see, His Spirit is the one doing the work, providing all that we need to do His will. And so when we see good things happening, we say, Well, that wasn't of me. That was of the Lord. We see the Lord at work. And so we say, that's Him bearing the fruit, not me. And we give credit where credit is due. Him bearing fruit and all of these good works, because we're relying not on ourselves, but His Spirit to do this. And so, as an example, you go out in your fear and timidity to do door-to-door evangelism. And you start talking to a person and they actually hear you out. And they're interested in the things of God based on your gospel conversation with them. And you see the Spirit at work because you came not in your own strength. You see that as you share the gospel with that person, you're doing it in love and joy and in peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. You see His Spirit at work bearing fruit in every good work. So this is what we're praying for, that we would walk by His Spirit, not by our strength or our own flesh, that He then would bear fruit by the Spirit as we walk in the Spirit. And then in verse 11, He also calls us to pray for steadfastness and patience. We'll move through this quickly, but this is just a reminder that every single person in this room, because we live in a fallen, broken world, has right now need for steadfastness and endurance. We long for our heavenly home, but we're not there yet. And so we suffer the results of a broken world. And so we need to pray for this. Lord, help us establish our hearts and the truths of the gospel. The truths that You will come again. The truths that I am already tethered to heaven. That it's only a matter of time until I'm at my heavenly home and heavenly rest. That, my friends, will give us endurance and perseverance to get through the hard things of this life until we're finally home. We pray for these things. And then lastly, what we ought to be praying for ourselves, one another, and pursuing is that we would joyously give thanks to the Father. And we see that in verses 11 and 12. And don't miss the word here, joyously. Joyously give thanks to the Father. Again, if we're coming to the Lord, dependent on Him, not our own strength, but on Him and His Spirit, and then we see Him bearing fruit, how can we not give thanks to God? Because again, we're giving credit where credit is due. We say, God, You did it. You did this. You bore the fruit, not me. And so, we give thanks to Him. Furthermore, when you live in light of the gospel, that will produce more and more gratitude. Paul prays a similar prayer like this in Ephesians. I'm going to just read this briefly because, boy, it's exciting what he prays and how that would then fuel our gratitude. He says this for those in the church of Ephesus. This is Ephesians 1:18. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. Paul is saying that he longs for you saints, we long for you saints, to know the glorious inheritance that is stored up for you, the good things that God has for you. And the more you realize the goodness of your God and the good things He has given you, you can't but help to rejoice and be grateful, for He has given us such good and glorious things. And we could go on and on. Just think of no more pain and sorrow and tears and all of this. But boy, pray about it. Say, Lord, just help me to know more of the glorious things You have given us. Well, these are the things we should be praying for. We ought to be praying for ourselves, praying for others, and then pursuing them. And may the Lord be delighted to then bear much fruit as we pray for these things of fruitfulness. Even if this seems overwhelming, that list I gave you, just take one or two. Start praying it for yourself and for others. And may the Lord be so pleased to bless us with fruitfulness, fill us more and more with the fruit of the Spirit, so much so that, yes, we find the love of God present here, but then we would become a fragrance and we would be bringing that love of God to our neighbors, and then that knowledge would increase and spread, and the knowledge of the glory of the Lord would cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Oh Lord, may it be so. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, these are good things you call us to pray for. Help them to not stay in the abstract, but Lord, we want to grow in these things. More in the knowledge of your will, more to please you. We want to bear fruit in every good work, Lord. We want to abound in thanksgiving and in joy as we seek to serve you. And Lord, we know that these things you call us to, we're not sufficient for. And so, Lord, we ask for your Spirit, your help, your power, your glorious might to work in and through us. So we pray these things in the name, the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.